Well, it's been wonderful to see many of you here, familiar faces from the camp at Batam. Yes, I'd like to wish you a Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, singing choir, Happy Valentine's. Well, it's just about maybe slightly more than 2 months since we last met in December. Yeah, and today, yes, we're going to talk about discovering the best from the worst. This morning, as I wake up, I realized that I discovered the worst. I forgot that I left behind the list of names of those people I got to know in this church in the camp back in my office. And I was desperately trying to recall many of your names. Oh, suddenly just drew a blank. You know, and I start asking my wife, and then we try to recall as many names as we can. Wow, so that's the worst in the sense that you can meet people and they say, oh, yeah, I know you, but I forgot the name. Well, I'm going to make the best out of it. Huh? So don't embarrass me. If it happened that I look at you and say I smile at you, you can just give me a clue, and I'll just give me some charades or whatever, how your name sound like. Okay? Yeah. Talking about discovering the best from the worst, I have two best to introduce to you. And before I start, the first best is really a colleague of mine. Yeah, I'd like to just invite Craig Olsen to just make a quick stand. Yeah, this is Craig. This I see Craig is one of the best I'd like to bring to you this morning because he's one of the best colleagues that we have. Yeah, Craig has been here in Singapore barely for a year, you know, or less than that, right? Yeah, much less than that. And but yet, you know, amazingly, this man has been, you know, going to full steam into action in our school. Yeah, and he has just so graciously taken over from me as a dean of admissions and full of wonderful ideas. And one of the things that we decided to do is that every time, whenever the faculty of East had an opportunity to speak in a place like this, we like to kind of share a little bit of what East is doing also. Okay, so that's one of the purposes that Craig is here this morning. Okay, so if you'd like to know more about East, he'll be behind to talk to you. And really, this is also his opportunity. Also, he said he wants to get to know the local church scene and the local church people. So he can get to know Craig. Okay? Now, the other thing, the other good, best thing that I want to introduce to you is that little Craig will be able to pass you a brochure. It talks about some courses that we have in June. Okay, and if you're keen, you may want to sign up for them. Okay, some of them are night classes, and so they'll be suitable for people in the church. Okay, that is the best. Okay, but that doesn't mean there's nothing more I'm going to bring to you. It doesn't mean that the next few things that we talk about is the worst. Well, talking about the worst, for some of us, you may be thinking, we have probably gone through the worst. Recent days, we talk about the economic downturns. Perhaps, I do not know. Some of you here may have been affected somewhat by it. Perhaps some of us have gone through other aspects also of being in the worst. Perhaps we've gone through sicknesses. Perhaps we've gone through tragedies. How do we discover the best from the worst? For me, the 2.5 years that I have in the National Service was one of the times that I discovered the worst in my life. I remember that I have a very hard time going through the officer cadet course in the army. And as though things were always not working up for me rightly, I realized that I was getting punishments after punishments for different little things. Okay? Sometimes it's because I couldn't clean my rifle clean enough. Sometimes it's because I couldn't even shave my chin, or still not shave properly, clean enough. And, you know, because of this, I got this punishment. Because of that, I owe punishment. And because of that, I got confinement, and so on and so forth. Now, in the OCS, there's one thing that's very peculiar. The officers in charge always love to see you leaving the courses. So if you ever tell the officers that, oh, I quit, they are very happy. And suddenly, you become like a very important person there. They treat you very well. But if you never quit, you are like a rotten soldier, a trainee that they will always kick you around. Okay, but yet, despite the fact, many people just hung on. I want to be an officer. I hung on. Okay, now, the worst came to me once when we were on an exercise. It was an overnight exercise. After many nights in the field, we were supposed to be tested on this ambush mission. In the middle of the night, while it was just after the rain, we were supposed to go and perch precariously on the slope, overlooking a little small little valley, and waiting for the so-called enemy to come before we ambush them. Now, it was about 2 a.m., and I tell you, I think many of us, our eyes were closing now and then. So suddenly for me, boom, 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 I was waken up from my sleep, okay, because, you know, the enemy has came. And I managed to engage just a few rounds, okay, and then when I heard the whistle. The whistle was a sign for us to withdraw, okay. And so we climbed up the slippery slope up the hill and kind of rendezvous at another place, up on the hill. And then, at that point in time, we were counting our people, but it was pitch darkness. I remember at that time, I was so-called the signaler of the platoon, okay? And those days, our signalers were not like carrying handphones and that kind of thing, you know? We were carrying this big, bulky box of signal equipment, you know, in the front and with my haversack right behind me. So I was really like a big robot, you know? And in the process, in the darkness, my rifle sling kind of snapped and my rifle dropped onto the ground. So it was pitch darkness. You can't even see your hand when you put up. So I decided to grope for my rifle. Lo and behold, the very first thing I touched was the trigger. When I pick up the rifle, it goes boom, 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 boom. And the darkness and the silence was entirely broken. And then the next thing I realized was this thing. You know, the officer used a branch and knocked on my helmet. Ma, wake up! Are you sleeping? You've just given away our position to the enemies. I'm going to write a critical report of you. Now, if you know what is a critical report, it means almost utter failure in the officer cadet class. And so back in the camp, I was charged. I was the first person to be charged for a military offense. And the offense that they charged me was a very grave offense. It was sleeping in the missions. So when I was charged, the officer asked me, "No, Ma, did you sleep?" I said, "I slept." Everybody also slept. But you were caught. Too bad. Okay. So I was given 28 days of restricted privileges. 28 days of restricted privileges means what? Means for the next whole month, during the weekend, while everybody goes home, I was supposed to stay in the camp. 28 days means every time when I'm free, whether in the nighttime or in the weekend, and I'm not going home because I'm in the camp, I have to report to the duty officers for duties every hour until he's too tired on me and say, okay, don't come back, disturb me anymore. And then I got some rest. And that very day when I got the charge, guess what we have? We have our happy hour for the first time in our company. How can I be happy? When my friends were telling me, "Ma, I think you better give up. This is too bad. If you give up, you know, this is the 28 days, so to speak, hopefully." You know, I remember because it was a happy hour, for the first time, I could access the public telephone. I called back and I wanted to tell my mom. I told my mom, "Mom, I'm not coming back this weekend." And my mom said, "Huh? Why?" I said, "I'm not coming back next weekend." "Huh? Why?" "I'm not coming back for the whole month." Wow, before she could ask the next why, I couldn't answer anymore. My face was soaked in tears. I thought, "God, this is the worst I've ever been through in the army. When can I get out of this rut?" Now, I do not know about you, but perhaps we all have gone through a situation like this too. A time where we just say, "What? When can I get out of this rut altogether?" I could not find any best out of the worst. But let's look into the Bible right now. What does the Bible talk about rejoicing in our worst? Let's turn to Philippians, okay, shall we? Philippians chapter 1. I told your pastor that I'll be doing from chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 21. But really, I think the passage should be verse 12 to 26. Okay? Well, just for you to help me, I put up the verses up here. And maybe we can all just read aloud, shall we? Okay, let's do it. One, two, go. "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time, shall we? Father God, as your word is being read, we ask the Lord, your Spirit will be at work in us to speak to us through your word. We ask that as we yield our hearts to obey your word, you point to us changes that we need to make in our lives. You point out to us things that we need to recommit in obedience to you. You encourage us and give us new hope in you. You strengthen us for a journey as we brace ourselves to face whatever circumstance that may come our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the introductory passage of Paul's letter. He has just updated the Philippians on his own current condition. He told us that he was in prison, okay, and he was in chains for Christ, okay. And to wrap it in, he told us that many of his rivals were at that point of time not just having a pity on him, but instead, you know, some were stirring up more trouble while he was already in chains. And although he was hopeful for the fact that he will be delivered, as he talked about in verse 19, talk about his deliverance, he also talked about the idea that he was prepared for the worst. The worst will be in the form of death. And two times he mentioned about this here, in verse 20 and in verse 21, talking about death. And so here he was a man here who was not only just a man in the pit, a man in the ebb of his life, but that was not all. In the nadir of his sufferings, he was still smitten even further, provoked by others. Look at his attitude, though. He was positive. He was rejoicing. We all know that Philippians is a book of rejoicing. He was seeking to discover the best from the worst, despite being in prison, despite being put off by rivals while he was still down in prison. He was trying to discover the best from his afflictions, the best from conflicts, the best from situations that are even life-threatening. Three things he wanted to discover from the worst in affliction, the worst in conflicts, and the worst of life and death. And so these are three things we want to discover of Paul and how he dealt with them. First affliction. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In his suffering and imprisonment for the gospel, he was able to yet encourage the Philippians themselves. I do not know whether we have ever met a person like that. A person who is really in trouble, who needs encouragement, but yet he ends up encouraging us. My late father, who passed away about 10 years ago, died of cancer and died in SGH. Towards the last few weeks of his life, when he was in SGH, we were there to try to encourage him, you know, to help him, spur him on. But in the end, actually, whenever we go there, we realize that he was the one encouraging us. Now, he would lift up his hand while he was horizontally lying down on the bed, praising God, singing praises to God with whatever frail little voice he could have. And every time when we asked him to pray before he eat, he was not only just say grace and thank God for his food, he will say grace and thank God for each of his children and of his friends who were there with him. And I was there, I was shocked. Here was a man who was down, but he was ministering to me because he was praying for me. And that was how Paul, in his positive spirit, was able to do out of the worst that he has, making the best that he has. How did Paul really do it? He was in chains for spreading the gospel, but now as a result of the change, he says that the propagation of the gospel was multiplied through many more others. Look at what he said. Advancement of the gospel. Okay? There are two positive consequences here. First, he said, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Everybody, particularly the palace guards, knew that he was in chains for Christ. As a prisoner, Paul was rubbing shoulders with the prison wardens. And lo and behold, they must have known the reason why he was put in chains. They knew that he was in chains for Christ. And so Paul must have used that as a positive opportunity to tell them that, hey, that's the positive thing about my suffering. It's to let you know that there is such a thing as being in chains for Christ. That there's such a person as Christ himself. Like Paul, our suffering can become even our means of furthering the gospel, of sharing the gospel. At times, perhaps, we are not aware how we, in our suffering, could be testifying or encouraging others. But perhaps others have been watching us. We do not know. Seeing and looking and observing how we have been responding to our sufferings. I talked about the earlier story about my encounter in the NS. Guess what happened? Just after 2 weeks of the restricted privilege, let me just continue the story a little bit here, just give you a proper closure. Just 2 weeks after that, you know, many of my friends, you know, who have given up, you know, come up to me and say, Ma, let's give up. What for? You go through this? This is meaningless, you know. But I just continue on, okay? And then one night, a platoon mate of mine who has given up, you know, came by the side of my bunk. In the middle of the night, while the lights were off, he and me were just talking. And then the conversation went into my punishment because it was so kind of famous in the platoon. And he said, Ma, no, what keep you going? That kind of thing. So the only thing I could answer him was that, you know, I say, hey, no, I just believe that I'm doing this because, you know, I want to please God. So he was a non-Christian. So at that moment, you know, it just opened the whole gospel up to him. You know, they all knew that I was a Christian because I make it a point to tell them that I'm a Christian. They knew that I prayed. They knew that I've been talking about Jesus. You know, and right now, there was a time that he really asked the question, you know, why? Why is it that Jesus make you do all these things? And I shared with him. At 3 a.m. that night, he prayed and committed his life to Jesus Christ. Did I know that was coming? I did not know. For me, initially, it was just fighting for my own survival in the army. But God turned it into an opportunity for sharing the gospel, to bring about the salvation of someone else. one of my former lecturers, like Christ, Paul's suffering has become a means to fulfill God's mission of furthering the gospel. One of my former lecturers is this lady by the name of Marva Dawn, who has gone through lots of suffering herself in her life. In her book, she talked about this joy in our weakness. She says, our attitude in suffering can be powerful vehicles for evangelism. Honestly, when the punishment was meted out to me, I did not know it was an evangelistic opportunity. Honestly, for you and I too, the worst that we seem to be going through right now, if there is some worst that's going through, we are going through right now, you may not know, but it may be even an opportunity to be doing God's work for God himself. Okay? So much so that actually I did not know people were observing me until at the end of my officer course. The officer in command, the OC, actually passed me for my officer cadet course, even though physically I was the weakest in the whole platoon. And when he passed me for the course, he told me, Ma, you passed the test because I purposely gave you the harsh punishment and I was looking at how you were taking the punishment. I said, oh no, I did not know all that was happening. But I passed you because you were taking the whole punishment positively. I said, wow, praise be to God. I did not know that. Perhaps today, while we are going through some of the worst in our lives, as we look up to heaven, let us just not be beset by the challenges on earth. But let us be heavenly focused and let Christ motivate us to be that light to other people. Your sufferings, somebody says, are actually openings in your life. You see, many of us, we guard our life like a castle. In front of other people, we have certain things that we will not tell people about us. Our weaknesses. We dare not be transparent with the stranger because we build it up like a castle. But do you know what is your suffering? Your sufferings are like breaches, cracks in your castle that God deliberately allowed to happen so that others can have a peep into the real you that's behind you, that's behind that castle. And when that happens, let me ask you, just what will they be seeing behind that castle in your life? Will they be seeing you yourself frantically trying to wrestle control? Or will they be seeing the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, in charge of your life? So if that breach is happening, and we can't hide that breach because that breach is created by God, what will we be showing to the world? There's a song I used to sing in the YF, and I thought it's very meaningful. And it goes something like this. I don't know whether you know this song. It says, if you have named the name of Jesus, if you are known as one of his, remember that the world is watching to see how your victory is. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They are looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They are judging from your actions every day. Don't believe you deceive by claiming what you've never known. They accept what they see and know you to be. They will judge from your life alone. It's not just what you say, it's what they see that matters. You know, for the past 20 years, the Christian church have been talking about the revolution, about singing songs that are in praise to God, a personal praise to God. I think that's a wonderful thing. But yet sometimes I thought, you know, the very youth song that we sang before, the more pedagogical songs that teach us about theology, are just as important, just like songs like this. This may not be a song of praise to God, but this is really about a song about what it means, you know, to be living the Christian life. Well, Paul discovered that the best part of his affliction was not just evangelism, but the multiplication of it. Okay, the second consequence of this is that he tells us that, you know, the best part was the multiplication of it. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly. Perhaps others are watching you not just because they need the witness from you, they want to see the witness for you. Perhaps other Christians are watching you not because they like to watch you, but because, no, they so happen to be beside you. And the Lord may be using you as his encouragement to these people to stand up for him. In church history, we talk about a man by the name of Ignatius. This is not Daniel, by the way, not Daniel in the lion's den. This is Ignatius, Saint Ignatius. Saint Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch who lived just a generation after Christ. Okay? Now, he was one of the earliest martyrs for the faith on record. En route to Rome for his martyrdom, he actually made a point to make a circuit around some of the cities where he can encourage the Christian brothers. And because of his age, many of the Christian brothers tell him, "You know, Ignatius, don't go. You know, you are too old." But yet, he continued to go on to carry the cross for Jesus Christ. At the place of Smyrna, he met Polycarp, who was the bishop there, and many other Christians there who received him. And because of the boldness of St. Ignatius, he encouraged Polycarp also. So much so that the next generation to come, Polycarp himself also became a martyr. Okay? And he is one person that many people have many stories about Polycarp. As an old man, he stood up and says to the Roman persecutors, "For the past 86 years, okay, I've served the King of Kings, and he has not let me down. How shall I deny him?" His faith and his courage was so strong because of the faith and the courage of others who has rubbed on him, like people like St. Ignatius. Perhaps that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about multiplication of your blessings to others, even while you face afflictions. We talk about the first thing, afflictions. You see, afflictions are not within our control. Afflictions are from God. How do you react when afflictions come your way? Do you blame God? Do you curse him? Or do you give thanks and trust him? The second thing we talk about is discovering the best from conflicts. Okay? Paul says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Of course, first of all, he talked about there's a group of people that were preaching out of goodwill. But we are not going to talk about this group of people this morning. We talk about a group of people who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, creating conflicts. In fact, verse 17, Paul continues, says, "This group preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Now, let me just tell you this. Afflictions are from God, and we can accept it. But really, conflicts are different. Where are conflicts from? Conflicts are from us, ourselves. Conflicts are from fellow human beings. We can accept it when God crucifies us. We can accept it when God punishes us. But when a fellow human being did something harsh to you, when you know somebody out there is taking advantage of you there and then, many times we cannot suffer. We cannot swallow these kind of things, isn't it? We too could be suffering because of the actions of other people, not just because of God. How do other people affect us? Well, I think in four different ways. First, it could be deliberately. In Paul, what Paul says here, there's some people who deliberately do that to spite him. There are people who deliberately hurt us sometimes in our office. We know sometimes, you know, we are just people who doesn't seem to be our friends at all, even though we want to be friends to them. Or sometimes, you know, while driving on the road in Singapore, I know many of us must have experienced that before. Some people are just out there. I do not know why they are driving on the streets. But they are just out there to make a harsh time out of you. I remember the other day, I was on this middle lane and was not on the fastest lane. Okay, but then there was this goods vehicle in front of me that was suddenly going on very slow. Now, I want to overtake him. I want to go to the fast lane. Then as I look at the mirror, there are quite a lot of cars that comes in, you know, at fast speed, and they were all like quite near to one another. So a few times, I make four starts to signal and want to go out, but I could not go out. And then just when I want to go out, I realized the car in front of me was too slow. I got to jam the brake a little bit. I did that for a second time. You know, the car behind me actually was so angry. He horned at me. Almost jumped. You know, so I could not overtake still. Finally, the car behind me, out of frustration, overtook. He managed to get out. But the worst thing was, when he get out of the fast lane, he refused to move on. He stick by my side. I said, good night. Why are people like that? I was rushing. I need to go to the fast lane. I need to get out. But he was there hogging it. You know, sometimes, I know, we face this kind of situation, right? We ask, God, why are people like that? Perhaps deliberately. Well, perhaps carelessly sometimes people could have hurt us. Sometimes it's not because they are deliberate. It's because they are careless. And sometimes people are careless or irresponsible because maybe you are not that important in their life. Okay? Or sometimes it's unknowingly. They did not know. Okay? So they hurt you. Okay? Or sometimes it could be because they are your leaders or they are responsible for you. They make poor decisions. And it hurt us. Now, somehow it's easier to accept trying circumstances than to accept trying people. Okay? People who rub us the wrong way up. How can we be joyful? Okay, yeah. Do we strike back? Do we defend ourselves? Do we give it back to them? What was Paul's response again? He said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul make it a point to say that, you know, I'm not the one who is going to determine my own joy. He surrounds himself with the will and the purpose of God. And he says that, you know, as long as the will and the purpose of God is intact, I am inside that. I will be intact. Even though I have a prick on my own body. It's almost the same thing as I talk about a castle analogy. God's will that surrounds him is like a castle. So what is it that if I'm inside the castle and I got pricked by a thorn inside the castle and I complain, but I'm still protected by the castle in that sense. Paul see himself as under the will of God. And so he could rejoice all the more because God's state is not, it's not compromised. Well, God could use many people, bad people, to fulfill his will. Okay, but all the same, we can, like Paul, be looking at that. As long as God's will is not at stake, you know, we want to rejoice. We can rejoice. But the problem for many of us is that sometimes we are so worried about scrupulous people around us, unscrupulous people around us, okay, that we ourselves become the unscrupulous ones. I remember that in 1999, after serving God for 3.5 years as a missionary in Cambodia, I returned to my house in Singapore. The house that we had rented out was a flat that we bought just after our marriage, so it was very precious to us. We left the house barely 1 year after occupying the house to go to the mission field. So on that day when 1999 came, when we came back to occupy our house, we were full of expectations. Okay? To look at these old memories that we want to rejoice in. But when we stepped into our house, we were shocked. The whole house condition was so different from the brand new condition that we had left it in. You know? We did not know how they cook, but no, up on the ceiling there was a patch of thing there. Wow. How did they cook? Well, we did not know how they operate, but the floor was all scratches all over. Did they ride the bicycle or the motorbike inside the house? We do not know. But then we were already very angry. And then the tenant who was supposed to hand over the house at the time came late. And finally, when he came late, he did not apologize. And then he failed to pay me the last amount of cash that he's supposed to pay me. Wow, at that time I was boiling inside me. At that time, you know, you must remember, I just came back from Cambodia, a place whereby, you know, many people are actually kind of trying to get advantage of you because you are a richer missionary from a richer Singapore. Okay, so with that kind of mentality, I was very angry. My first reaction was to tell him, I said, no, you cannot pay right now. Okay, I'm going to keep your passport. Many of you look at me and say, wow, you're terrible. I said, I'm going to keep your passport. Give me your passport until you pay your money. Wow, I tell you, the man was angry. He was a Korean, actually. And then Of course, in the end, I kind of retracted that, you know, and I realized that that was very bad, you know. But really, as I look back that night, I realized that I was trying to be careful about unscrupulous people, but I had become the unscrupulous one. I was giving him a hard time, because just because I was afraid that he would take advantage of me. It was a desperate time, you know, when God convicts you or something like that, what do you do? I tell you, you wrestle with God, man. I wrestled with God, and then what happened? God has told me you have to confess and go and apologize to him. He still needs a mattress, and so the next day I called him and says, I volunteer, I will drive the mattress to your house. And I brought the mattress to him and apologized to him. Thankfully, through that conversation at his house, new house, I realized the wife just became a Christian. I realized that the husband initially was unwilling to rent my house because I was a missionary, because he was a non-Christian. He was already angry. So when I actually apologized to him, thank God, it kind of soothed him a bit. Okay, but I think the consequence will be worse for him and his wife had I not gone back. Okay? How do we respond to conflicts? Do we let conflicts run our lives, or do we rise up to the occasion altogether? The more we get ourselves worrying about unscrupulous people around us, the more we ourselves may end up being the unscrupulous ones. Last but not least, discovering the best from life and death. Afflictions may come and go, conflicts may come and go, but when it's a death-threatening incident, it will come, but and that's once, and that will never go again. Okay? How do we respond to it? Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of God, Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Okay? Paul was looking out for deliverance. Actually, here in this context, it was not just merely his own personal physical deliverance. Okay? If you read the context, he was talking really about the deliverance of the gospel. Okay? He was quoting from Job 13, verse 16, that it will turn out for my deliverance when he was quoting about this. Ashamed, but with sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And finally, he says, for me to live, therefore, is Christ. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. My wife, when she came to join full-time as a full-time minister together with me, this was her calling verse. So unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Many of us want things and blessings of God, but yet we are asking with a clenched hand. We are refusing to let go. We are refusing to die. And in the process, we could not have life. But I think the first step is the willingness to die to it. The first step is the willingness to accept it and to surrender to God. My personal experience of this came in 1979. 1979, actually, I was a student in the Singapore Polytechnic. I remembered in the camp, in the summer camp, I just committed my life to God and said to God, God, I'm willing to serve you, you know, everywhere you go. On a full-time capacity or anything. Okay? That was my initial commitment to the Lord. And lo and behold, just several months after that, one day, one night, while I was lying on my bed in my home, okay, sleeping next to my brother, a strange sense of loneliness just crept on me. Suddenly, I just felt very lonely. I was surprised. Here I was with my whole family intact, all inside the same house, sleeping in the same house, but I was feeling very lonely. I remember at that time, my spiritual director, my discipler, who was a fellow student, has just graduated from Singapore Poly. And suddenly I feel a sense of lostness that there's nobody who can provide me spiritual direction in my life at that point of time. I just feel like, God, you know, oh, everything is like so scary. Everything is like so hopeless. In the middle of that, actually, this song came to my mind. Okay. There's a song, another song that we sung in the YF. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. to hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've been singing that song umpteen times. I enjoy the melody of the song. But that first time in that night, the song meant something to me. When I realized that what it means to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I realized that I wasn't willing to live. I realized that I was scared to die. Okay? I realized that I was afraid of, you know, no peace, no joy, no thrill. Now at that moment, God just opened my eyes and I realized that, oh God, if to live is Christ, to die is even more. What is there to be afraid of? Yeah, that's what the TEV version says. For what is life? To me, it is already Christ. Death, he'll bring even much, much more. Having settled that question in my life, that kind of propelled me on. That God, now that I've gone through what I think was the worst that I could have encountered, I could live on and pick up the best and give my best to you. That has been my motivation all along. And I hope that can be, too, your motivation as you talk about living and dying for Jesus Christ. Afflictions, conflicts, death. This could be the worst, but how can we respond to God? Okay? Let's give our best to God by being willing to do it in God's way.